We're turning to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 22. I'm going to read some verses from that chapter. And amongst the verses, we will find our text for this evening. We're reading from verse 34 of the chapter 22 of Matthew. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't get along. They were rival groups within the religious life of Israel. So the Sadducees, hearing Christ had sent the Pharisees, hearing that Christ had sent the Sadducees off with their tails between their legs, why, this was somewhat pleasing to them. So they come. They were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, in these two commandments you will find all 10 commandments summarized. And that's the truth. And all the prophets ever taught, you'll find it condensed here in these two commandments. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Don't ever get into an argument with the Lord Jesus, for you'll lose it. He has caught these fellows well and truly. You see, he's seeking to set before them the fact that the Messiah is not just the son of David, but he's something more. He's the Lord. In other words, he has a human side, as well as a divine side, if we might put it in such common language. He is God manifested in the flesh. This is what he's saying. And he has proved it very simply from the scriptures. Yes, he's the son of David. Well, how then did David call him his Lord, if he was only his son? If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither dost any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Oh, the infinite wisdom of our Savior. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Well, my text, I'm sure you have identified, it's found there in verse 42. What think ye of Christ? As advertised, our subject is a gospel opinion poll on Christ. What think ye of Christ? We'd like your opinion. We'd like your thoughts on this matter. The question comes here from the lips of the Savior himself. That takes the matter, you know, to a very much higher plane than if it were a question asked of you by a fellow human being. It is the Savior who poses this question. It's the Savior who is stopping you this evening and saying, "What think ye of Christ?" He's asking your opinion of Himself. And there's one thing about this opinion, Paul: you can't lie or you can't deceive. He'll know what your heart is really thinking. How solemnly we should consider this question, and how reverently and carefully we should seek to answer it. For answer it we must. We must. The question was first posed to the Pharisees. That's made clear here in the few verses that I read to you. But now it's repeated. And it's directed to you by the command of the Savior. I'm here tonight, commanded by the Savior, to ask you this question. Because you see, this question is part of the gospel record that Christ said unto the apostles and to all who go forth in His name, preach the gospel to all nations. This is part of the gospel. This is part of what the Savior would have us preach to men and women. Here's a question He would have posed to men and women across the world. First directed at the Pharisees, now it's posed before men and women worldwide. Men and women for worldwide. What think ye of Christ? You know, the Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 23 in the verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." What you think of Christ determines really what you are and what you will be throughout eternity. Throughout eternity. It is to be noted that Christ would have you tell him what your heart's view is of himself. He doesn't take what you may say with your lips your view is of the Savior. He's not saying here in this question, what do you tell other people you think about Christ? But he's saying, what do you think about Christ? Now you know and I know there is oftentimes a great difference between what a man thinks and what a man says. What a man says might not be true at all. It may be quite contrary to what he is thinking. So the Lord would get right to the very heart of the matter, and he would have you tell him, what are you thinking? What think ye of Christ? The question was posed originally as a response to men who loved to ask questions. The Pharisees, the lawyers, the religious leaders of the land, they loved to ask questions. But now the Savior's asking them a question. They were seeking to entangle him, for we are told in verse 35 that the lawyer who began to question the Savior was tempting him. He was testing him, see if he could trip him up, seeking to entangle the Savior and expose the Savior as someone who was a fraud. But of course the Lord Jesus silenced these questioners with this sobering question of his own. Men in their pride may run around in circles, pursuing matters of no and eternal importance whatsoever. You cannot live a day in this world without becoming conscious that there are, on the radio, discussion talks, interviews. What's your opinion of this? What's your opinion of that? What do you think will happen now? The world is filled with those who ask the opinions of others and those who give their opinions. And they're giving their opinions on trivia, non-important matters. They're giving their opinions on something that tomorrow will be completely outdated. It'll be overtaken by new events. And the opinion will count for nothing. But here's a question that Christ would have us think about, that faces us with the awesome truth regarding God and our relationship to Him. The subject and the center of this question is the Lord Jesus. What think ye of Christ? Some simple thoughts tonight on this topic, suggested to us by this question. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is a person about whom many, when asked this question, the Lord Jesus is a person about whom many know little, if anything at all. How many today, if they were posed with this question, would have to say, in truth, I have no thoughts about him at all, for I know nothing about him. What a dreadful thing that is. What a dreadful ignorance this is. You know, the question might be stated in this fashion: what do you know about Christ? What do you know about Christ? There's not any great significant difference between knowing and thinking. What do you know about Christ tonight? What do you know about Him? I mean, what do you really know about Christ? What are you absolutely assured of regarding Christ? What is it that you are convinced of about the Lord Jesus? What do you know about Him? What think ye of Christ? Maybe you find yourself in that dreadful majority that in truth know very little about the Savior. They couldn't give you in any way a simple resume of who Jesus is. They know so little about Him. So little about Him. Well, that's not really surprising. Because you see, fallen, sinful man has no knowledge of God. Adam in the Garden of Eden, Adam in his perfection, Adam before he fell into sin, had a wonderful knowledge of God. A knowledge far beyond that which we at present, by and large, have any experimental acquaintance with. Not just the knowledge of God, but Adam's knowledge was most extensive. You remember how God brought all the animal creation. And that was far in excess of the animal creation that is on the earth today. For many, many species have died off and ceased to be. But the complete creation were brought to Adam for him to name. It shows the extent of knowledge that he enjoyed. He was put in charge of the garden to work in it. He had a knowledge. He had a knowledge, a wonderful knowledge. But above all, he had a knowledge of God. But that knowledge is gone. That knowledge is lost when sin occurred. He lost out. He ceased to know God. And all who have been born of him by natural generation, they have inherited from him that ignorance which befell him as a result of his fall into sin. In Acts chapter 17, there is a marvelous example of the ignorance of man. Acts chapter 17, we have Paul at Athens, one of the great cities of the world, the center of learning in the days of Paul, and indeed it's still celebrated as a city in which there is to be found and linked to great philosophical wisdom. But when Paul came to it, we are told in the verse 23, he came and amidst all the altars to various gods, false gods, he found one to the unknown God. Verse 23. The unknown God. What an acknowledgement of ignorance there is to be found in Athens. I would say, to be quite honest, that's the only wise thing that ever came out of Athens. They acknowledged they didn't know God. And those Athenians were only stating what is true of all mankind. God is unknown. God is unknown. He's unknown to the Protestants of this land, who are yet in their sins. He's unknown to the Roman Catholics. There might be few to dispute that fact. But let me tell you, the Protestant people, the unregenerate, professing Protestant people, are just as ignorant of God as any other religious entity upon the face of the earth. Man doesn't know God. He doesn't know God. And you could be in this meeting and you don't know God. You might know something about Him. You don't know God. You don't know God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, these are interesting verses and they're essential verses for you to know. I remember when I got saved, I loved being given verses and I went home from every meeting with scribbles of all sorts of verses that I needed in my ongoing day-to-day warfare in the place that I was employed, arguing with men, my fellow workmen, about the things of the Bible. And I needed all the help I could get. And when I went to church, every wee verse that I heard quoted and saw read, I took note of it. It was new ammunition for me. Well, if you want to store up on this particular doctrine of man's ignorance concerning God, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Man doesn't know God. I'll not labor the point any further, though we could go from hither and yonder throughout the Scriptures and point out verses that support this very truth. Man is in the dark concerning God. He knows there is a God, like a blind man putting out his hand and feeling the sleeve of the garment of a person. He knows there's someone there. Doesn't know who it is, but we know there is a God. The Athenians knew there was another God. They didn't know who he was or what he was like. They could only call him the unknown God. And man knows there is a God. He quakes in his boots at times as he gives thought to that matter. He knows there's a God to face. The darkest heathen in the midst of the jungles of this world, far removed from what we term civilization, and you have to employ very large quotation marks around that word today, but even such as removed from centers of so-called learning, they know there's a God. But they know nothing about the God they know exists. We're like a tracker, a huntsman on the trail of an animal. He sees the footprints. He's not quite sure. He's never seen footprints like these before. And though the footprints tell him something, the distance between them might give him some idea of the size of the animal. How deeply impressed they are in the earth might tell him something about the weight of the animal. But that's it. He knows there's an animal. But he knows nothing more. We can see the marks of God upon this creation of ours. We see His wisdom, His genius, His power. See it everywhere. A little more thought would surely tell us of His mercy and His goodness that He has provided for His creatures as He does on this earth. But that's it. It's not a great deal of information. And there remains so much about God we don't know in our natural state. That's why Jesus came into the world and the world knew Him not. The one they were aware of when they met Him, they didn't know Him. Fallen man has no knowledge of God. Furthermore, fallen man cannot discover God. Oh, how man prides himself in his research. I have heard them talk about all sorts of avenues of research. They talk about those who die freezing their bodies so that later on when they have found a cure for death, they'll thaw the being out and inject them or plug them in or whatever it is they think they're going to discover. And up, he's back to life. I don't know what they're going to do on the earth if that ever came about. There'll be some problems. I think it's bad enough driving to Belfast. What it's going to be like then, I don't know. Don't know at all. It's a lot of old nonsense, of course. But men are convinced they're going to uncover this. Men are sure that they're, oh yes, one day, oh yes. Oh, how man prides himself in his searching after what he thinks is truth, but man cannot search out God. Zophar, one of those who came to comfort Job, said on one occasion, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Can you perfectly discover all there is about God? No, you can't." That's Job chapter 11, verse 7. You can't do it. Man can't find out God. With all his searchings and lookings, he has never discovered God. He's further away from God today than ever he was. He has invented unto himself methods and means of researching. But he's no nearer finding God. For man can't know God, can't find God. Man's heart and mind is utterly inclined away from God. Genesis chapter 6, the verse 5 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now listen, what is man making progress at in this world today? Where do we see the greatest movement amongst the activities and endeavors of man? I'll tell you where it is. Right there in the realm that this verse brings us to. The thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man progresses in the knowledge of evil and in the means of entering upon evil. More than he has ever done. More than he has ever done. The world is flooded with sin today. To a greater degree than it was, I believe, in the days of Noah. When you think of the means that is at the disposal of man today, he didn't leave his house. But he can enter upon the most wicked activities that are found in the darkest recesses of this world. He can do it from his home. He's transported from his home by the television, by the internet, to the most wicked activities. The most wicked of activities. That wasn't possible in generations past. This is the progress man is making, if we can call such a thing progress. Man is becoming more inventive, more knowledgeable about sin. But he's no more knowledgeable about God. He's no more aware of God. No more has he discovered anything about God with all the inventions he has come up with. What thinkest thou of Christ? Christ is the one about whom very few know anything. About whom the vast majority know nothing. He is the person about whom we must think. That's clearly indicated here. Christ says, what thinkest thou? We are required to think about Christ. We cannot live and die without ever giving thought to Christ. You must. Men endeavor not to. His name has been banned in many a country. Any activities that are intended to promote men thinking about Christ are banned. The propagation of the gospel in many countries is outlawed. But that doesn't stop men thinking. The religion of Christ is a thinking man's religion. It's the great slander of the devil to say that faith in Christ is an exercise in unthinking stupidity. It is an exercise in blindness. That's what the devil says. And the devil's agents across the world say that the one who believes the Bible is just a mindless zombie who's doing the bidding of others. But little do they know that the description they're heaping upon us is the description that fits them even better. They're the ones that, without any proof or evidence, I mean, Christianity has been going for a long time. It has been under constant scrutiny and under constant attack, but it hasn't changed. Hasn't changed. I have never heard anything uttered by any being that leaves me with the embarrassing situation that I can no longer believe the Bible after what this man or that man has discovered about it. But in actual fact, all the attacks and criticisms of the Bible have only served to prove that it's impregnable. But every alternative to the religion of Christ, it's had to change constantly. Evolution is a theory that's constantly changing. You hear it announced all the time. In the light of this new discovery, men are going to have to rethink what they have said about how old the earth is, or how old the universe is, or how quickly the universe is expanding. They're going to have to change their views. You know what that means? They're going to have to take another guess. That's what it means.
Another stumble in the darkness. Rather than believe that which is supported by all the evidence a man could ever gather, that God is the creator of this world and the preserver of that which He has created. I tell you the gospel of Christ. That's the thinking man's religion. Before I was converted, I was only an idiot that repeated what other idiots told me. I don't know who was the bigger idiot, they who told me or me who repeated what they had told me. I suppose there wasn't much difference between either of us. But I was just an idiot. Just an idiot. Or as we would say in our country, just an idiot. Believed all the piffle that other people, without a thought of examining it, just embraced it gladly. Then there came a day when God made me to think. God made me to think. The Lord Jesus in His preaching caused men to think. He challenged men to think. Matthew chapter 18, just go back for an example, just a quick example, because time's marching on so quickly. Here's a phrase you'll find, and if you have a concordance, or better still, if you have an electronic version of your Bible on a computer, and let me tell you, there's many good uses you can put a computer to. Years ago, people used to say, oh, I wouldn't have a radio, it's the work of the devil. Well, now, that's a wee bit silly. There are those who say, I wouldn't have a telephone. Oh, it's the mark of the beast. Well, we laugh at that now. But people earnestly believe that. Senseless, silly stuff. So it is with a computer. A computer's only a tool. You can make great use of it. Great use of it. You can make evil use of it. But then you can do that with a car. You can do that with money. Not too many people run around saying, no, money's a stupid thing. I would have nothing to do with it. But boy, you can make evil use of money, can't you? As well as good use of money. And if you feel you could make even better use of your money than you have, we'll have another offering before we go home tonight. No, don't take that line on computers. They can serve the cause of righteousness, just like any other invention. But if you have an electronic version of the Scriptures, on your computer, you can look up that little phrase that's found there in the verse 12 of chapter 18. How think ye? How think ye? How many times the Lord Jesus said that to people? How think ye? Prompting them to think. Prompting them to give consideration to what it was He was about to say. I tell you, the gospel is the thinking man's religion. I bless God for the day and the hour that He awakened my mind to think and awakened my soul and brought it out into the light and made me realize the truth. The Holy Scriptures are given as a guide to our thinking. Did you know that? That's why you should read the Bible. Read the Bible. The Bible, as you read it, sets up barriers around your mind and guide your mind in the right path. Doesn't let it wander off to the left or to the right. It's the means by which we will find a reliable guide for our thoughts. For our thoughts. The Word carries its own authority and its own imprimatur. The Bible manifests clearly itself that it is a good thing, that it is to be trusted, that it is bountiful, and it is a benefit to mankind. The psalmist said this in Psalm 19, the verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Scientific inventions and discoveries do not produce that. Does not produce that. I mentioned computers. There never was an invention of man that didn't lead to evil, as well as being made good use of. In fact, the chances are there was more evil use made of whatever advance in knowledge man gained than there was good use. But you see, with God's word, there is only a good outcome. The commandments, we are told, or the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. There never was a man, a family, a community, a nation that was corrupted by the Word of God. But the Word of God blessed and caused to advance everybody that embraced it. When Martin Luther nailed up those 95 theses upon the church door at Wittenberg, he wrought a work that he could never have imagined would bring about the results it did. It lifted the whole of Europe out of darkness, and to a very large degree out of sin. It was an elevating work. Oh, when you begin to think about Christ as He would have us to think about Him, you begin to rise upward. You begin to be elevated. There's a lot of other verses I'd like to have spoken on regarding that, but we'll press on. And thirdly, say, He is the person about whom we must form an opinion. You see, it's not just a matter of thinking and then stopping. It's not just a matter of letting a few considerations drift through your mind and then depart and dismiss the matter. You must form an opinion of Christ. You must ponder who He is, and then as a result of that, form an opinion. What think ye of Christ? Whose Son is He? Savior was looking for an answer. He was looking for a conclusion. God help me to ever preach the gospel so as to make everybody realize they have got to give an answer. Preachers, we can fall down, you know, on that score. We can preach and not press for an answer. But we must press for an answer. This is the Savior. He's pressing this man for an answer. What think ye? Come now, tell me. We must form an opinion. Have you formed an opinion? Oh, I'm still thinking. Well, if you're thinking, that's very good. But you have to come to a conclusion. You have to come to a decision. You cannot dismiss the matter from your mind. I'm sure you have had those unsolicited phone calls from various commercial enterprises who start off as if they were about to announce that I'm your long-lost cousin that you haven't heard of for the last 50 years. Is that Ivan Foster? Yes. Hello, how are you today? I don't want it. Goodbye. That's about as long as the conversation takes in our house. You can dismiss pollsters who come to you asking all sorts of silly questions that might suit them to get an answer from you about, but they're of no practical benefit to anyone. But you can't dismiss the Lord of glory when He asks you, what think ye of Christ? Pilate tried to, but we know he didn't. He tried to shove the matter on to other people, but he didn't. In the end, he made up his mind. He made a decision. He formed an opinion.
and he will bear the consequences of that opinion. The Scriptures provide us with the correct opinion. Isn't it good? God not only asks the question, he gives you the answer. Now, boys and girls, wouldn't that be a lovely examination paper to sit? One in which they ask you questions and give you the answer as well. Suggest it to the teacher to see what the teacher has to say. Well, God gives us the answer. God gives us the answer. John's Gospel, the chapter 20, the verse 31, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's the answer. What think ye of Christ? I believe he is the Son of God, and believing this, I know I have life through his name. You see, thinking of Christ leads on to believing on Christ, and believing on Christ results in you being saved. You being saved. We must form an opinion. God wants us to form an opinion. The devil doesn't. The devil wants you to go, oh, think about it another while. Don't be in a rush about it now. Liar that he is. He knows death's coming for you. And he wants you to die still thinking, having never come to a decision. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. I'll quickly come to the final point that I want to make. He is the person about whom we undoubtedly one day will be questioned. You might ponder who Jesus is all your lifetime and never give anybody an answer. But give God an answer one day you will. You see, this question is the very essence of what will be asked men on the judgment day. That's what will be asked. What's your relationship to Christ? It's not whether you were a member of a church, or baptized, or confirmed, or welcomed into membership, or sat at the communion table. These things will not be asked. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of my Son? God the Father will ask. What do you think of me? The Savior will ask. What did you think of Jesus, whom I set before your eyes? The Spirit will ask. That's what the judgment holds for the sinner who has put off forming the right opinion of Christ. If I can't bring you to the right opinion tonight, my friend, let me tell you, you'll face the matter again one day. And when you face the matter at the judgment seat, you will have to answer, I rejected him. He is the one I rejected. He is the one I refused. I lived for myself. I lived for sin. I lived for the world and its pleasures. I lived for my business. I did not receive Christ as my Savior and live for him. Men will be damned because they embraced a lie, rejected the Savior. What think ye of Christ? They thought the wrong thing and they'll go to hell in consequence of it. What a solemn matter this is. Those who, by the grace of God, are led to form the right opinion will be welcomed into glory. The Lord Jesus asked on one occasion, whom do men say that I am? And the disciples put forward all the notions that men had, all sorts of notions.
And then the Savior says, and who do you say that I am? And they gave the right answer. Peter, when he said that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. He has shown you that truth. I tell you, forming the right opinion of Christ is a passing through the doorway into glory. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When you recognize Christ for who he is, form the right opinion of him, then you pass through him into eternal life. What's your opinion of Christ tonight? What's your opinion of Christ? We're forming opinions all the time. What's your opinion of Christ? But that will have an eternal impact upon your being. Oh, men and women, you've got the answer in the Bible who he is. He has told us himself who he is. There cries out to you innumerable witnesses who say, we have found him to be the Christ of God, the Savior of men. In the light of all that, how can you come to a wrong opinion of Christ? This night, oh, this night, say to Christ in answer to this question, thou art the Christ, and I believe on thee for salvation. Will you do it? Will you do it? Don't be deceived into thinking you can avoid it. It matters nothing to you. God have mercy on you and bring you to a right opinion of the Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, how futile are the labors of the preacher without the grace of the Holy Ghost working in the hearts of every hearer. Lord, I pray tonight that you would apply your word. Please apply your word. Let there be that work of regeneration wrought. And may men and women say, I see it, I see it. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's my Redeemer. Lord, answer prayer. Answer prayer this night. We ask of thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.